We're studying in the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel, and last time we'd gotten down through the 15th verse. In this passage, David has proposed to build a house for God. He's proposed to build a temple to house the Ark of the Covenant. And although this was a very noble thought, although this was an idea that seemed to have much merit to it, it was not God's will for David to build this temple. And so God is telling David, through Nathan the prophet, he's telling David that this is not his desire at this time. It's not his purpose to have David to build this house, but his son's going to build this house. And so he says in verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." Now, of course, he's talking about Solomon, and he's talking about those that would proceed even after Solomon, who would still be of the seed of David. And as we read these verses pertaining to the fact that Solomon is going to rise up after David, and that Solomon is going to build this temple, and that Solomon is going to be established, or rather his throne is going to be established forever, then we have to also realize that this is a prophecy about our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is also a prophecy about the Messiah. And I'd like to take some other passages of the Bible and show how that this also applies to our Savior. And as a matter of fact, some of these verses can only apply to the age of the church. Now we read, for example, in Acts 13, verse 23, talking about David, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." So we know that when we're talking about the seed of David, that we also include then, in the prophetic sense, Christ, because Jesus is of the seed of David. Again, we have a statement made in Luke 1, verse 32, that connects our Savior with David. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So there we see that not only is Jesus of the seed of David, but he also was to have the throne of David. We have another statement given in Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13, which have to do with our Savior building this temple. "And spake unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the Branch, and he shall go up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." So here we see in this passage that the statement about the building of the temple also has a prophetic fulfillment in our Savior, in that he was to build the temple of the Lord too. And of course, we're talking about the church. The church is the temple of the Lord. Even our bodies, if we're members of the body of Christ, our bodies then become the temple of the Lord, and the Lord makes his dwelling with us. So as we read these verses in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in which he is telling David that what is going to happen to his seed, to his offspring, to his house, we see that there is definitely a fulfillment of these things intended by our Savior. Verse 13, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now that also applies to the Savior. The Savior did build the house. He did build the house in which God lives today, this temple that we just talked about earlier. So that has a fulfillment even today in the church age. Verse 14, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son." Now, we know that there's that relationship between God and Christ. God is the Father, Christ is the Son. In Hebrews 1 and 5, "For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So we see there in the New Testament, it verifies the fact that this statement about the Father and the Son has a definite fulfillment in the relationship between Christ and God. "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men." Now, although we know that our Savior didn't commit iniquity, he was free of all sin, yet we, as his followers, we as members of his body, do in a sense fulfill this passage, because we do commit sin, we do commit iniquity, and God does chasten us with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. When we're disobedient to God, and God finds it necessary to chastise us. He uses the rod of men. He uses the stripes of the children of men. That is, it's going to be in our everyday dealings with our fellow mankind, some way or another. This is one of the methods that God is going to use to chastise us. And as we said in the earlier lesson, when we're having difficulties in this area, let us not just think that maybe it's some kind of a chance happening that we've come across somebody difficult to deal with. We've run into somebody that it's just a chance for us to have had this type of a difficulty. It may be God using men, using the adversities that can cause as a result of the relationship with men. It may be God using these things to bring about our chastisement, to bring about our punishment, to bring about a correction on our part that is muchly needed. So let's stop and take stock and see if maybe God is telling us something here that we need to do, some kind of a change that we need to make, some kind of a correction that is ours to do, so that we then can get back into the good graces of God. And verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Now, of course, we know that he's talking about the fact that he took the kingdom away from Saul. And he said, it's not going to depart away from your offspring, from your son, David. Even though he does things in which he may have to be chastened, I'm going to leave the throne with him. I'm not going to take it away from him like I did away from Saul. And of course, we know that the throne did stay, the scepter did stay in Judah until Christ came. And verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, although we know that this did have an application to the offspring of David, to the throne of David, his throne did not continue forever. It does not continue today in the sense of literally being a ruler today in the world. However, this does have the perfect fulfillment in Christ. And this has to refer to Christ and his kingdom. For it's only in Christ and the kingdom of Christ that this throne has continued forever and has been established forever. And we do know that the fact that Christ's throne does continue today and will continue, that fact does make this a valid prophecy. This prophecy has been fulfilled in that and has been carried out to every detail in that. We read in Isaiah 9, verse 7, where Isaiah speaks along this very line, talking about our Savior. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Isaiah says very plainly that his kingdom is going to be ordered, it's going to be established, and there shall be no end. No end to this government, to this peace, to this kingdom, to this throne of Christ. And so other prophecies then bear out the fact that this has to be referring to our Savior Jesus Christ. So he gives David quite a statement here when he tells him not to build his house, when he tells him not to build the temple. He elaborately explains to David what his will is. It's not the will of God for David to build it, but it's the will of God for Solomon to build it. And then in the greater fulfillment, in the greater sense of all this, it's going to be our Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who will ultimately, and who has ultimately, built and established the kingdom, the throne, and the temple. Now in verse 17, according to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Nathan gave the message to David. Nathan was the prophet who received this. He gave it very faithfully to David. All these words, and all this vision. He didn't hold anything back from David. Although this might not have been a message that would have been pleasing to David, David now had great plans to build this house of God, this temple. He revealed those plans to Nathan. Nathan had even agreed with him and said, do whatever's in thy heart to do. But this was not according to the will of God. Nathan had to go give David a message that was going to be contrary to what David wanted to do. And yet Nathan was faithful. He gave him all the words and all the vision. And that's precisely what we should do today when we learn a truth of God, when we learn what God's will is, even though it's contrary to our plans or to the plans of our friends and loved ones or our associates, we still need to be a faithful reflector of the message. Give the message as God has given it, regardless of how a person may feel about it or how great a change it may have to cause in the plans. Now let us notice what kind of an effect this message had on David. Not only was Nathan a faithful prophet to reproduce all the words of the message, all of the vision to David, but then David was a faithful servant of God to receive it in the way that it should have been received. Verse 18, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God?" Now, King David went in. This is understood by most of the Bible scholars to mean that he went into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. He went there to the place where God was to be. And he assumed a holy attitude. He sat before the Lord. Now, some say that this teaches that only the king could sit before the Lord rather than have to kneel or to bow. This doesn't necessarily mean that. It doesn't necessarily even mean that he sat or assumed the posture of sitting. It could be translated very accurately that he continued before the Lord. That is, he spent some time meditating. He spent some time in the presence of the Lord before he even gave forth with his thoughts and his return to God. Now, David had received this message of God, and now David is going to return to God from his heart what kind of an effect this has upon him. Now, we're reading some thoughts of the man David, who was a great psalmist. He was a great prophet in his own right, and he gives forth a message that's most beneficial for us to have the privilege of reading about and learning about, because we can apply some of the things of this message from David, this reply of David to God, we can apply these things to us today and derive much benefit from it. So then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God?" So the first thing that David does is to demean himself. Who am I? God's already told him that he was a lowly shepherd boy, that he stayed among the sheep in the sheep cote, and that God had brought him from that position to be the ruler of his people. And it had the desired effect upon David. David looks upon himself in a most humble way. Who am I, O Lord God? And we should all have this very same feeling today. Who are we as a mere speck in the universe? Or as a mere speck upon this little bit of dust that is the earth that's in the universe? Here was a man who was among the highest of the high. He was the darling of his people. He was the great adored one of the nation of Israel. He was the great feared one of the enemies of Israel. He had seen the high and seen the low. There could be no higher than David upon the earth at this time. And he'd experienced all of this. But yet he says, "Who am I, O Lord God?" Just who am I? Just what kind of value do I have? Just why am I chosen to receive the benefits and the honors of you, of your presence, of your word, of your trouble, of your time, of your care? Why me? And so each one of us can ask this very same question that David asked. Who am I? Just where did I come from? What am I doing here? Where am I going? What are your plans for me? What should I be doing? Who am I, O Lord God? And he says in the next sentence, "And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" What is my house? What kind of a family did I come from that deserved or that merited or that anyway brought about the honor that is received from you and has brought me hitherto? What has happened to cause you to put me where I am now? And of course, we can all ask this very same question today. Even though we've had setbacks in this life, maybe not as badly as David had, but we've had setbacks. We've had trials. We've had persecution. We've had moments of doubt. We've had times in which It seemed like there was no use to keep on keeping on, maybe. But yet, God has brought us to a position in life that we are very honored to have. When you stop and think about it, there are very few people that we'd want to change places with. Very few people we'd want to change all circumstances with. I can't think of anybody, for example, who's a millionaire that I'd want to change places with. I can't think of anybody who has great power of political office that I'd want to change places with. I can't think of anybody in any other position in the world that I would want to change places with right now. And so we can ask the question, what is my house and who am I that thou hast brought me hitherto? What have I done to deserve the greatness that you've given me? All of my blessings, they outweigh by far the problems. They outweigh the cares, the trials, the tribulations, the moments of doubt. They outweigh this by far. The health that we may have of our bodies, the abilities that we have to use our minds, the position that we have so far as our ability to work and make a living or to use whatever God has provided for us to use. These are wonderful things. These are great blessings. They're awesome blessings. We wonder, how did I get where I am now? How was I allowed to attain this? That thou hast brought me hitherto. So these are thoughts that David is having. And he says in verse 19, and this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. Not only has all this happened to me, not only have I been brought into this great position, and each of us have a great position if we just stop and assess our true situation in the sight of God, but he says that you've spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. You've talked about what's going to happen to my offspring, to my house, to my son and my grandchildren and on for a great while to come. And of course, this was a great while to come. It even is continuing today in Jesus Christ and the church and the everlasting kingdom. And so he says it was a small thing in thy sight. It seems to be something that's rather insignificant in your sight to be able to talk about this, to be able to make these plans and these promises, to give this prophecy. But it's an awesome thing to me. You've spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And, of course, David is greatly privileged here to be able to have God reveal to him what's going to happen to his house. And, of course, although we do not have any control over what's going to happen to our house, ultimately, yet we do have control. If we have faithful children, if we have children that will obey God, that will do the things that God has outlined in His plan for man to be done, then we can predict what's going to happen to our house. We can know what's going to happen to our house, and we can know what's going to happen to thy servant's house for a great while to come, as David says it here. Because we're talking about what's going to happen throughout eternity. We're talking about what's going to happen for the rest of man's time on this earth. That's what we're talking about here. And so, we then can say, as David said, that thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come. We also know that if our children are not faithful, we know that if they do not adhere to the principle of this great and living God, that we have a good idea of what's going to happen to them for a great while to come also. And so, in a sense then, God has told us much of what He's told David. Our children can be a part of this great kingdom, can be a part of this great throne, can be a ruler with Christ, can be numbered among those that receive this great benefit, and we can know about it if they're only but faithful. And it's going to happen for a great while to come. It's going to happen for eternity. And then David asked the great question, and is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now, there are several ways this question can be taken. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Is this the way man's position is to be? And there are several ways we can look upon this. First of all, man is a mean and lowly creature. Man is born to trouble. Man is inherently steeped in sin and alien to God. But God doesn't deal with man in the way that he deserves to be dealt with. God has provided a way where man can have a great benefit from God. Man can be acceptable to God. Man can enjoy the benefits of being the child of God. And so it's a surprise to say, is this the manner of man? Is it true that man's going to be allowed to live like this? The man's going to be allowed to be acceptable to God? And we could take this question another way and say, this is not the way man deals with us. Man doesn't deal with us like God does. So we're being dealt with by God in a way that is so different from the way that man would deal with us. So how blessed we are to be dealt with by the great God rather than to be dealt with by the whims and fancies of our fellow man. And so let us always realize in our spiritual lives that we're dealing with God and not with man, and that God is dealing with us rather than have a man deal with us. Well, we must close at that point. Our time has expired. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.